So I pray that throughout this whole study and the rest of our lives, God, that we would be so mindful of that, God, that we are the light of this world, and this world is dark, and it's sad, and it's broken, and it needs your light. So God, here we are, and we are ready to serve you. We are ready to know you more, and we submit this study and this night to your feet, to your hands, and your feet, and all of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies. So open your Bibles. A lot of you are so very familiar with Matthew 6 already. But I don't want you to be so familiar that you're like, blah, 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 I already know that. Like, no, you don't. There's so much to learn. There's such treasure in his word. So open your Bibles to Matthew 6. And this message is entitled exactly what it says when you open. This then is how you should pray. So do you all want to stand and read? We're just going to read the first couple verses of Matthew 6. We're going to read 9 and 10. So stand up. Read it loud with me. All right? So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Do you guys like to do it in the King James Version? Like, yes, who memorized it in King James?
Yes, yes.
Why? I like the thys and the thou so much better. You can be seated. Okay, so we know that this prayer is called the Lord's Prayer often, right? I think in studying it that it would be better, as a lot of people do, to call it a model for prayer, right? It's kind of like the Lord Jesus, he didn't necessarily need to pray this prayer, right? Especially when we get to verse 12, when it asks for forgiveness, he had nothing to be forgiven for. So he is instructing us, right? He's giving us a model for prayer. I like in Luke 11:1, when the disciples went to Jesus, this was 2 years before, the disciples went to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John had taught his disciples. And that he said the same prayer, and then it's repeated again 2 years later for the disciples. So we understand how important it is to Jesus's heart for us to know how to pray, how to approach the Father. We never see in the scriptures, Pastor John kind of just said this, but we never see in the scriptures the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to preach or to prophesy, right? But we do see them ask him to teach them to pray. And I believe it's most convincingly because they saw that fruit in Jesus' own life and the ministry that he built on earth by prayer, right? Was he our greatest example, is how he went and prayed so often. So when you look back at Matthew 6, before we get to the verses we're studying, the Lord so nicely teaches us how not to pray. And I love that. I think sometimes the very best way to learn something is by learning what we're not supposed to do, right? Like, we do that often with our kids. You're not supposed to jump off a bridge, right? It's a bad idea, right? Here's all the things you can do, but don't do this. And I like how Jesus is so practical in that. So if you have your Bibles open, beginning in verse 5, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the sacred place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they would be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So here's three things that we learn from that. So first off, we don't pray because we want to get attention and recognition from others. That's a bad reason to pray, right? We don't need the recognition from others because when you pray like that, there's a root of pride to that, right? We want to be seen. I think one of the best examples I could think of is a little kid's birthday party, right? You all know that when there's a little kid's birthday party, the little birthday boy or girl is sitting there, right? And then there's like 20 kids with their present, like shoving it, and you can't see because they're all like within like millimeters of that kid, and they're shoving their present because they want the accolades. They could care less about the birthday girl or the birthday boy, right? They want the attention. Look what I brought. I brought the best present, you know? And did you see? Did you see what I brought? Like, that's how kids are. That is not how we are to pray, right? It's not about us. It's not about our lengthy, beautiful, magnificent, wonderful prayers and everyone just like, wow, I just love the way you pray, right? Because then we get that root of pride. It's not about us. It's about him, right? So we learn that that is not how we pray, right? Secondly, we learn instead how we should pray is to go into our secret place, right? And which is the opposite of pride. So we go before the Lord in humility. We're entering the holiness of the Father and recognizing that I'm going into the holiness of the Father, the opposite of pride, right? How do we go to the Father? We go to him in brokenness. We go to him knowing that he is almighty, right? That's how we go to him. And I think the best little thing I thought of when I was studying this is I thought about a story I heard of a little boy who knew his mom. She was a single mom, was low on cash. And so he went to his little piggy bank and he took all the money he had in his little piggy bank and he snuck into her room and opened her purse and put his little piggy bank money into her wallet. And he didn't tell her. It was a secret, right? It was just, he just wanted to bless his mom. That is how we go to the Father, recognizing I'm going into the holiness of you. I don't need everyone else to know, although they will, because you will reflect him more when you go into that secret place. But it's remembering it's all about him. The third thing that we learn here is we aren't to babble on and on and on and on, right? Because the Father knows what we need, right? It tells us he knows what we need before we even ask. And this doesn't mean that you can't go continually to him over a prayer request. You have a prodigal child. You have an ill person in your life. You're ill. Whatever it is, it doesn't mean we can't repeat our prayers to the Lord. It means that we don't need to babble on and on and on without faith, right? Without knowing that he is good, he's God, he hears you, right? It also means that when we're in a corporate prayer situation, that we aren't making prayer a gossip thing, like, right? And we all know that we've been in a prayer circle where you're like, and Lord God, I pray for Susie the drunk who wrecked her son's car and you know, crashed and killed three cats and blah, 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 right? We all know that happened. Do you know? You guys have been there, right? And you're just like, what? This is like a fill-in session. This is not prayer, right? We aren't to go to God like that, right? We aren't to go to God as a babbling fool. We're to go to God with expectancy, right? It's not a gossip session. It's not mindless, right? It's getting your heart involved. Ecclesiastes tells us how to approach the Father. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, it says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Don't we need to hear that as women, especially, right? We do. We need to let our words be few often. So this model is like an outline of sorts. It gives us how we are to approach the Father. We are to recognize his holiness, his provision, his forgiveness, his protection, and our own eternity. It's such a beautiful thing to memorize, and we're doing that this season, so I hope you guys are memorizing it. I know a lot of you know it already. But it's something we should be familiar with, but we should not be mindless about. And often people are familiar, so familiar with it that it becomes nothing to them. And we see this often, right? In funerals, in sports games, at certain churches where people just read it and it means nothing to them. When you read the Word of God, right, what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to cut through the bone and marrow, right? It's supposed to be like an arrow to your heart. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And this prayer is to show you, as his daughter, that you can approach the Father with intimacy. And that is so sweet, with vulnerability, with truthfulness, and with pain, right? That's how we can go to the Father. That is how we are instructed to come to him, just bare, open, raw, vulnerable, truthful. You aren't surprising him. You're not impressing him, right? Just come as you are. Literally, come as you are. I saw this picture the other day. It came up on a memory. Do you guys get those sometimes on your phone, a memory picture? They always kind of make me a little bit sad, if I'm honest. Like, whoa. So I came up, and it was the sweetest picture. It was when my daughter was about 12 years old, and she's on the back of my husband. She's riding on his back, and she has her head like against his shoulder and her eyes closed, but he is looking at the camera. And this picture, like, I began to cry because, like, his eyes, like, showed his heart. They were so sweet. And it was the sweetest picture. And so as I was studying this, I kept thinking back on that picture. And at that time, I remember taking that picture. And I remember later that day asking my husband, how long are you going to let Cammy ride on your back? And she was about 12. And he said, as long as she'll let me. And I thought, oh my gosh, like this is how the Lord wants us to be with him. He's got these big, wide shoulders. And just imagine us resting on these big shoulders, right? Knowing that he is so very capable of carrying you through all life's troubles, all life's burdens, all life's joys. Right? He's a very capable God. His shoulders are very big. And so keep that picture in mind. Tonight we're going to go through 3 points. The first point is we come to God Almighty relationally. We see that in verse 9, the beginning, part A of that. And we come to God reverently in part B of verse 9. And we come to God ready, we see in verse 10. So relationally, it says, our Father in heaven. And I don't know for sure that I understood what a privilege that was for me to say until I really studied this. And it just kind of has just got me all like wowed all the last couple of weeks as I've studied this. It's blowing me away. And it must have blown the disciples away, because that wasn't something that God was called in Judaism, right? He wasn't addressed as the Father. So it must have been such a aha moment for the disciples to be instructed to call him our Father. And Jesus didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father. And when he said that, he brought the disciples, and he's bringing us into the family, right? And so there's no evidence that anyone ever called God really that beforehand, other than in the ministry of Jesus. And the Greek word for Father is poter, and that means originator, source, one in which there is an intimate connection with. And I love this, it's Abba or Daddy, which is so sweet. One commentator explained it this way. He said, in the Old Testament, God was addressed as Elohim, the strong one, and El Shaddai, the mighty one, and Yahweh, the unspeakable word that meant I am what I am. So why did Jesus suddenly say, when you pray, call God Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father? Was he no longer powerful, unspeakable, omnipotent God of the Old Testament? Did God change? And I love this part. No, God didn't change. We did. And I love that. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So God, our Father, he's relational, right? And maybe that's hard for some of us. Maybe some of you didn't have a good dad, and it's hard to recognize God in this role. But you know, there's something in us that has a holy longing for this type of relationship, this relationship that can really only be fulfilled through God Almighty. We have a holy longing for that. And I was reading, as I was studying, I read some statistics from America First Policy Statistic, which was done in February of 2022. And these are really, really sad statistics. But it said 90% of all homeless and runaway children, 63% of teen suicides, and 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. How important are dads? And how important is God Almighty, Father, Daddy, Abba, the most important? We long for this intimacy. We long for the relationship and the safety and the care that comes from this nearness. And God is telling us here, I want that too. I want you to be familiar with me, and I want to be familiar with you. That's very remarkable and very precious. It's a privilege, and it's a privilege to those only found in Jesus Christ, those who are born again, who have given their lives to Jesus. It's the only way that you can address God as your Father is because of Jesus, right? Because he is our kinsman redeemer, right? He paid the price for our sins. Therefore, we can be familiar with God. We are in his family. We can have intimacy. And I love that. Who loves people's gifts of hospitality? I love the gift of hospitality. I absolutely love being around people that have the gift of hospitality, right? They just make you feel so special. Like, it's just like nothing to them. Like, it's no big deal, right? You know, like, here, I have a cake for you. And I just love it. It's so fun, right? Don't we just love to be around that? Certain people, when you step into their home, they just make you feel so cozy and so welcome. And you just kind of want to stay a while, right? You're like, I don't want to overstay my visit, but I want to overstay my visit, right? And that's how it is with God. He so wants to be so familiar with you that you're welcome often, all the time. He wants to frequently spend time with you. Frequent. I love that. I love how he describes himself in Psalm 46 and 91 as our refuge. And in Deuteronomy 33, it says his arms are everlasting. In Psalm 27 and 31, it says we're hidden in a secret place. And Proverbs 18, it says he is our strong tower. And those are just a few of the ways he describes our relationship with him. The second part of that verse is in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, King James Version, right? So where's the Father? He gives it to us. Where is he? He's in heaven, right? So why must we remember that God the Father resides in heaven? Why do we even need to know that, right? Because one day, friends, we are going to go to him physically. But right now, how we connect with him is through prayer. And so God is the Father. You want to be near to the Father? How? How? We connect with him through prayer. Do you know that? Like, you can be praying all the time. Do you know that, like, everywhere you go, you can be talking to the Lord? Do you ever just turn off, like, your radio when you're driving? Sometimes I could be a podcast junkie. I like to listen to messages and things like that. Sometimes I just feel like the Lord's like, just have silence. Just, like, stop and just talk to me. I drove the whole way here without my radio on and just prayed. I prayed for you guys. I prayed for this message. I prayed for a whole bunch of things, and it was so fruitful and so beautiful, and I felt so intimately connected with the Lord because I had to be in the car for a good amount of time, and it was just such a blessing. And it's a good way when you have to do things like that to remember, I'm going on a road trip with God. Like, don't bug me. Don't call me. I'll be with God. So it's important to recognize that his place is in heaven so that we understand his holiness, right, and his glory. And it helps us to recognize that this is not heaven, right, that we are going to go to him. And yes, this is all broken, and it's shattered and kind of messy, but when we're in his presence, all things are right, right? Everything's good. When you're in the presence of the Father, I think of Abraham in Hebrews 11:10. It says he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I think of Isaiah in Isaiah 25:8, when it says he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, it says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. On my last conversation I had with my brother before he went to heaven, he shared with me that his favorite psalm was Psalm 56. And it was so special that I wrote it down in my Bible while he shared that to me. And in verse 13 of Psalm 56, it says, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So precious. So our Father in heaven, we learn that we come to him relationally because we recognize our daughtership in him. And through believing in Jesus as the Lord and as our Lord and Savior, we can come to him confidently, we can come to him reverently, and we come to him honestly, because he's our Father and he cares for us and his shoulders are big and he has a longing to spend time with you, which is beautiful. The second point is we come to God reverently. And we see that in the second part of verse 9. It says, hallowed be your name. Psalm 138, I think, describes this just so perfectly. I'm going to read it to you. It says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, one more time, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. That word hallowed, it means to set apart. In the Bible, name means person. And to hallow God's name means to set it apart as holy, which is our response to him. He must be worshiped and he must be obeyed. He is holy. And as I ponder this, I think how often we sometimes like get so impressed when someone name drops, right? And we do that even in the Christian circle, like, oh, they're going to have Phil Wickham, you know, do worship at their church. And I mean, I like Phil Wickham, or Debbie Bryson is the keynote women's speaker, which she's my favorite and I love her too. But we get so impressed sometimes by a name, and then we so casually, say the name Father or so casually say the name Jesus. Their ministries are special for sure, but daily we can approach the Father. And is his name on your lips? Is his name on your lips? What was it like the first time you met him? Do you get butterflies? Do you ponder it often? I remember when I was a teeny tiny little girl and I did not know God the Father in a saving way, but I knew that he was like a big God. I knew that he was real. I knew that the heavens declared the glory of God. I didn't know him in a saving way, but I knew that there was a God and he was big and he was mighty. And when I think about that, I think of that tiny little girl, I get all butterfly inside because it's so sweet, like how he reveals himself, how he's so available. And then as we're brought into his family through Jesus Christ, how we could just approach him so often, all the time. And that should give you butterflies all the time. That's your homework all week, is to ponder God often, ponder who he is. I love Psalm 148, verse 13. It says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." Okay, so the third point is ready, found in verse 10. So it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So there are two camps, and I think I may have stolen this at some point from Tamar. So there's my copyright thing, whatever you do. But I like this. It's the thy will camp or the my will camp. Did I steal that from you? I think I did. That's okay. She's a good share. So the thy will camp is you are God and I am not, right? He is God and I am not. And the my will camp is I want my way. Yes, God is holy and worthy and all-powerful, but do you know that when you're in the my will camp, that your will leads to destruction? Your will leads to damnation? You do not want to be in the my will camp. The my will camp is bad. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "He that taught us this prayer used it himself in the most unrestricted sense. When the bloody sweat stood on his face, and all the fear and trembling of a man in anguish were upon him, he did not dispute the decree of the Father, but bowed his head and cried, 'Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" So what is it to be ready for God's kingdom? And how do we have that here on earth? J.I. Packer said, "The prayer for his kingdom to come is a plea that his lordship might be seen and submitted to, and his saving grace experienced all the world over till Christ returns and all things are made new." So what is heaven on earth? We hear people often describe heaven on earth as like something yummy, right? Like a treat. Like, oh, that's a slice of heaven. That's heaven on earth, right? And I was just in California, and I had this thing at this restaurant in San Clemente called butter cake. Does anyone know what butter cake is? Okay, all I know is I like butter, and I like cake. And when you combine the two, it's like magnificent. And I'm pretty sure there's going to be a lot of butter cake in heaven. It's like got like this like crunchy crust thing and this like vanilla bean ice cream that's like melting over. It is so good and I want it right now. And now you all do too. But I think that there's probably going to be a lot of it in heaven. It's going to be super available, like a regular thing, right? Like it's going to be like broccoli, right? But it's just so indescribably delicious. But it's a lot more serious, right? The kingdom is a lot more serious than a slice of cake. It's of eternal proportions. It's a really big deal. And so Jesus asked the disciples in Mark 8:29. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And so we're here for this reason, to say and to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord, and to recognize this and to partake in his cup. And it's a cup of eternity. But it also means that that cup may include suffering, and it probably, most likely, definitely will, right? It does. A slice of heaven here on earth doesn't always go down easily. It doesn't. Sometimes it's trialsome. It's bad news. Sometimes it's suffering. We do know it's a lot of preparation, right? It's not always easy. And as I look out at faces, I know some of you aren't, it hasn't been a slice of cake, right? It hasn't been butter cake all the time, right? Because it's preparation. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are invited to participate in his eternal will being accomplished. And we do this through prayer and through surrender. We do this because Christ suffered. And we might have to do that too, because it is a preparation. This is not heaven. If we had all of heaven here, why on earth would we long for heaven, right? That is what it means. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done means that sometimes it's going to be really tough here. Sometimes we're going to have to drink a cup of something we don't want to drink, we didn't ask for. But don't you like to be around people sometimes that have drank that cup? Don't you sometimes just want to be around those people? So to summarize this, we pray relationally, because he's familiar, available, interested, and responsive to you. And we pray reverently because he's holy, he's worthy to be bowed down and to be submitted to. We pray ready, right? We seek him expectantly, knowing he's God and we're not. We recognize that the cup that leads us to heaven, that road may be rough, it may be hard, but we know it's totally worth it. And we taste heaven on earth because we are communing with the Father. So no matter how hard it is, no matter how trialsome it is, when we drink the cup that he drinks, we are communing with the Father. And it makes it worth it. In closing, I have a story for you guys. And I love how God gives us these stories. You know, I was just walking my dogs throughout my neighborhood, and I walked by this house with this chain linked fence, and there were two dogs. And they were running the fence, because I have two dogs. They're running the fence, like barking, you know, back and forth. And I just like was walking by, and I kept looking at these dogs, and it intrigued me because there was a smaller one and a bigger one, right? And I looked closer, and I realized that the smaller one only had three legs. And I was like, okay, but he was really fast, and he's running, and he was like faster than the big one that was a little bit dopey and not quite as fast. And that three-legged dog was in charge, and he was running and barking, and the bigger dog was kind of following him around. And I was laughing out loud as I watched this, and I kept thinking about it. And then I got a little bit closer, and this three-legged dog finally like stood in the corner. He was like focused on us, right? And he's like, raw, 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 you know, like barking, right? And then what made me laugh, the big dopey dog like jumped on his back and propped himself on this three-legged dog. And I was like, this is so funny. Like, this three-legged dog is carrying this big dopey dog, and he has got it under control. And I thought, that is so funny. And so I couldn't stop thinking of that picture like the whole day. So finally I went back into my office, and I decided to ask the Lord, like, what do you want me to learn from this, God? Like, there's something, I can't stop thinking about it. And I think the Lord told me that three-legged dog is like a crutch to the big dog. And I thought, like a crutch, a three-legged crutch, right? And I thought, oh, I get it, God, because who do I want to be around? I often want to be around those who have suffered, right? Those who have been injured, those who have had disease or disability. Why? Why do I want to be around those people? And you know why? Because they have a greater dependence on the Father. And I thought that is the best analogy. And so Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is teaching us in this model of prayer. Because he himself, in Isaiah 53, is a man of sorrows, right? And we go to the Father, and while we are praying, while we go to the Father, do you know that Hebrews 7:25, what is Jesus doing? He is interceding. He lives to make intercession for you. So he's interceding for us. He's a Savior that understands. He's not just the best crutch. He is the whole hospital, right? Jesus is the whole hospital. And so I pray that as we just jump into this study, that we will use this model for prayer to draw us nearer to the most holy, to the Father, and that you will know him in a more intimate, in a more familiar way than you've ever known him before. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you took the time to show us this model. And I pray, God, we would often go to you remembering how privileged and how awesome it is to go to you. I pray, God, that you would teach us and grow us as we learn and we study, God, and that our foundation would be built upon you, God. Bless these women, Lord. Keep them, Lord. Teach them that you're good and that you want to commune with them. Teach them to be prayerful women. And I pray this season, God, that we would see answered prayer requests. Lord, I pray for those moms who have prodigals. I pray that they would see their kids come to know you or walk with you. I pray for those who are suffering from illness and disease that we would see healing, God. I pray that we would see those who are hurting financially, God. I pray that we would see your provision, God. I pray, God, that we would go to you in faith, knowing that you're a good God and that you are, most importantly, preparing us for heaven. So help us, Lord, to learn and to grow and to be more familiar with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Yes,
I'll
please.
I'll plug you in.
I need all the help I can get.
From your one-handed friend.
I know, yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Oh, that was so good. I love it. It's so good to be back. Happy New Year. First, I am going to do my takeaway. So I love how Kim showed us what Jesus taught, how not to pray in pride. And that we should pray in secret. We should not go on in babbling prayers. And that we realize that prayer is holy and intimate, and we come to him relationally. And we have a spiritual and physical desire for a child-father relationship. We can approach our Father with respect, with a meditative attitude on who he is. And I especially liked that she brought in the question, because I love questions that the Lord asks in the Bible. Who do you say I am? And I hope that you will meditate on that. So, first thing you should notice is I have a really bright lipstick on. And the reason is I had a very blue morning. And what had happened was last night, my husband and I we like to watch silly channels. We were watching a documentary on the Globetrotters. And I was kind of, you know how women do, we putz around, we brush our teeth, and we go wash our face, and then, then the husband watches for you, you know. And in the meantime, my son had a virtual reality thingy on, and he had bought it from a friend, and in the process, he had these little handle things, and I guess he was punching the air, and he knocked over something that was dear to me. And you know how when you decorate your house with things that have been special gifts from people, because you don't want to just get everything from the store, you want it to have like a personal story behind it. And I cried. And I went into the room, and my son goes, I'm sorry, Mom. But he kind of was like, I can replace it. And I felt frustrated. And because, you know, he's 27, and it's kind of like, we've been there, done that with all the dog toys, and how many times I glued the little head on something, or... You know, and I actually thought I was over it. I actually thought he couldn't break anything anymore and bother me. And it bothered me. I got up this morning, I examined what was left. One thing was completely shattered, but the two other pieces were also dented and broken. So in my passive-aggressive way, I put it in the garage, and I readily admit that was a passive-aggressive move because I was frustrated with it. It's like, you know, you want to throw it in the trash just to be that person, but it's sort of, you're kind of like, maybe, I don't know. So I put the bright lipstick on thinking that would help me, and it didn't. I was really blue all day, and it was my mountain. It became a mountain. And so my husband has the little thingy on the phone, so he knows when the garage door opens. And so I was pulling out, and he was already calling. I said, I didn't even open the garage door. So I was like all grumpy and tight with it all. And he goes, well, I was wondering, I thought you should have left for Bible study, and I was calling to pray with you. So I'm crossing the bridge, and he prayed, and then I prayed. And you know what? I felt that mountain. How did John say? It knocked it down. He knocked it down for me. It took a little bit, and I still have my bright lipstick on. And Jill's here. Yay! So we will still have our four groups. So Tamar's kind of like in this area. Kim's in that back area. And Jill's over here kind of front and right. And then I'll be in the back and right. And if you don't know where you to go, you talk to Tamar. All right? Yay! Thank you.